Thanks so much for tuning in to Cross Defense This Day. It is Monday, October the 12th, 2015. I'm your host, Rod Zwanitzer, again broadcasting through the beautiful new studios of Worldwide KFUO, suburbia St. Louis, Missouri. It's a program where we do the important thing, which is becoming easily more and more visible and important out there to the church, apologetics. It's a biblical word. The Apostle Peter uses it, that we should always be prepared to make an apologia, a defense of the hope that lives within us. And that hope is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We want to thank a great Christian group that underwrites this program, Luther Academy, doing great things for the body of Jesus Christ. Check them out. A lot of things going on there. LutherAcademy.com. You'll find how you get on their mailing list and receive their devotions for every week. So check them out. LutherAcademy.com. Our witness mentality to Mormons. When a Mormon missionary comes to our door, or we run into someone, might even be a family member, a friend or acquaintance or a stranger, what's our witness mentality to people of the Latter-day Saints? Here to help us with that is someone who knows, the Reverend Mark Kares. He's president of Truth and Love Ministry. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Mark.
It's good to be back again, Rod.
It's great to have you back on the show. For those who are not familiar with Truth and Love Ministries, tell us, Mark, how this came about, what it's about, and how people out there can keep informed with what you're doing and participate with you.
Well, yeah, thank you. It started many, many years ago. No, I'm a Lutheran pastor. I was ministering in Colorado. I was called to a congregation in Idaho. And when I came here, we wanted to, of course, reach the community and realize quickly that we were in a very heavily Mormon-populated area. So we tried a lot of different methods out there how to witness to Mormons and just really didn't like many of them. So as a congregation, we decided, well, this is where we're planted. This, we need to reach them. So we worked pretty hard at trying to find a way that focus not so much on debating Mormonism, but more on witnessing Christ to them. And the Lord led us to a method that over the years now we feel is very successful, in the sense of we are getting the message of Christ out to Mormons in a language that they understand, because they use many of the same words we do, but they define them differently. So we speak their language, and we also address their stress points. One of the biggest things a lot of Christians do is they talk to their LDS friends, their Mormons, about things that bug Christians about Mormonism. But those usually are not the topics that are weighing heavily on Mormon. So what we're trying to do is, you know, listen to them, find out where they are having stress points, and then our goal is to take those stress points and make them rest points in Christ.
I love that, stress points and make them rest points, which is really a Sabbath rest, isn't it? Rest for our souls on Jesus Christ for our eternity.
Right, and they need it so much. Just one quick quote, you know, from one of their classic books that was written by one of their living prophets, and he said, you know, it depends upon you whether or not you are forgiven. And when? It could be weeks, it could be years, it could be centuries before that happy day that you have a positive assurance that the Lord has forgiven you. That depends on your efforts, your humility, your works, and so forth. And, you know, if they take that seriously, you know, waiting, you know, forever to be forgiven, what a wonderful message we have for them to say, hey, you don't have to wait. God has forgiven you.
Mark also is the author of, I think, the very best book that I've ever read about witnessing to Mormons, Speaking the Truth in Love to Mormons. Now, that's been out there for a while, and I can remember, Mark, at one point, I think I was at KFUO and wanting to get somebody on to talk about Mormonism, and so I was searching through the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod roster of pastors, and I couldn't find any Mark Kares, and I was hoping, I said, I hope the guy didn't get either disciplined and kicked off the roster, or he left. Then I find out Mark is Wisconsin Lutheran Synod. And so I was delighted that he was still doing this thing. And Mark, you know, I'm finding as I do this apologetics program, more and more of all the Christian apologists, they are doing what you've been doing for a long time. And they tell me this, that it's not about winning intellectual arguments, because so many people, I think, delight in that, you know, to one-up somebody, to get you academic, philosophical, theological, whatever terms, and you know, notch one up for your side. But it's about, you know, showing people that we really do care for them as the you know, the followers of Jesus Christ that we are. I see that all over the apologetic field now.
Right, and one of our models that we always tell people is we're here to win the person, not win every battle.
You know, yeah, not win the argument, win the person. There you go.
Yeah, win the person. And that starts with the mindset. And so when we're talking to people, when they view their, you know, a Mormon, you know, do they see them as the enemy? Because if you see them as the enemy, then your whole motivation goal is to defeat them, you know, win the battle. But if you see them as a hostage or a victim of a deadly religion, then your motivation is not to defeat them, but to rescue them. And so we talk often with people, you have to have the right mindset. You know, it starts with a mindset, with your attitude.
Before we go into that mindset, because that's what we really want to talk about today, how can people keep plugged into what the Lord is doing through Truth and Love Ministries, and how can they participate?
Well, yeah, well, the way they can get plugged in, you know, as everybody else says, you know, you can find us on Facebook, Truth and Love Ministry, but our website is TILM, you know, that stands for Truth and Love Ministry, but TILM.org. And they can go on there and they can, you know, see what we're all doing. And one thing that how they can get involved, and I'm just so excited about, we started a program about a year ago, and we were testing it, and now after about a year of field testing with literally a couple hundred people, we are so excited, and that is a whole strategy and a whole methodology to reach LDS missionaries, where we don't wait till they knock on our door. No, we proactively go to the LDS church through their website, request a visit, and then over a period of numerous visits, is to witness to them repeatedly. And I can't tell you how successful this has been. You know, if we define success as I am witnessing the truth to them repeatedly. We're planting so many seeds, and it's just been really wonderful to see. So, some people have visited with missionaries over 14 times, you know.
That's wonderful. And sometimes it takes that and more, doesn't it? As I've heard people say, you can't expect to have them buy into everything right away. It sometimes takes a long dialogue and conversations back and forth.
It does. And even after all those times, we're still, you know, are planting seeds. This is last weekend, I had the privilege of doing a conference with two members of the Adams Road Band. I don't know if your listeners are familiar with them, but they're a Christian band out of Florida, but they were all at one time Mormon missionaries, so they're ex-Mormon missionaries. And as we did the conference together again, you know, what they were stressing to the people is even after you get a LDS missionary to think, you know, to think hard, it's going to take them, you know, a long time, and they won't openly admit that, you know, you have them thinking. So this is a ministry where you have to not just experience the joy of reaping like in John 4, but I love John 4 where it says the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. I say a lot of times we don't experience the joy of sowing too much. We Americans, we want to see the bottom line all the time. And just the joy of being used by God to, you know, share his message is something we need to really focus in on.
Yeah, so much of the time, we Americans, we're too short-term oriented. We're not in it for the long haul, and we need to be.
Right.
Now, Mark, before we go and talk about specifically what we want to share with the people today about defending Christianity with our Mormon friends, tell us a little bit about what the people can expect to find on your fine website, TILM.org. And we're going to put a link on that, dear listener, where when you go to the archive of this show and listen to it again or tell your friends to go listen to it, you will find that direct link. You won't even have to write it down if you don't want to. It'll be there for you. What are some of the highlights of what they're going to find when they go on your website, TILM.org?
Well, one of the things I would really point people to is we do have a what we call a Dictionary of Mormonese, where we, you know, put the biblical word like atonement, for example, and we give them a summary of a LDS definition and then the biblical definition, and we actually have a whole dictionary on the website, and many people find that very helpful. Also on the website, we regularly blog. You know, we blog all the time, and on those blogs, we're trying to keep people not only abreast of what's happening in Mormonism, but probably more importantly, is we're trying to show them the differences between Mormonism and Christianity. I just did a blog this last weekend about eternal life, for example. What does that mean in Mormonism compared to what it means in Christianity? And then we have we have numerous YouTube videos, little witnessing tips videos on there. We have some messages that we have taped just, you know, for our LDS friends and so forth. So it's quite a robust website, and there's also links to some of our other websites on there too, so they can go there and they can actually find two or three other of our websites.
A lot of really interesting and fine stuff on there. I was on there today, Mark, and I saw that your current message about the difference between what Christians believe about eternal life and Mormons, and I want to talk to you about that later on in the interview, time permitting. But I want to tell our listeners that you have a great one I saw on there, which looked like a TV interview of yourself and a prominent Mormon apologist. I think it was it Tom Bundy? Is that right?
Right. Yeah, that was... I think that was last summer, and we did it in front of the Salt Lake City Temple. It was interesting, on the sidewalk in front of the temple, but it worked out quite well. It, you know, it's not the shortest video. I think it's like 40, 45 minutes, but I think, you know, doing that will show the differences in a stark manner between Christianity and Mormonism.
I got some real gems out of that for myself. So, listener, when you have the time, go check that out, TILM.org. So let's get right into it, Mark. We want to talk about the apologetic of the witness mentality to Mormons. I know this is big on your heart. You've talked about it with us a little already today, but you blogged recently on your site, which I caught and asked you to come on and talk about it, about a witness mentality when we're talking to Mormons. Why do you believe witnessing is mental? Let's start there.
Well, again, and as I said a little bit before, you know, the attitude is just so important. And as you and I and your listeners know, we can sense when somebody is out to get us compared to with somebody who is, you know, to rescue us or to help us. And having that right mentality, seeing the Mormons again as, I always say, the Stockholm Syndrome, where they, you know, the Stockholm Syndrome, Patty Hearst was, the biggest poster child for that. But when the hostages begin to like their captors, and I say that's Mormons. So they do like Mormonism, but they're still hostages. But we have to really have the mentality of empathy for them and not anger at them. And when we do that, we can speak so much truth to them, and they will accept it because they know we are sincerely concerned. And, you know, story after story of how some of our people have told to the LDS missionaries, you know, in their language, basically, we are concerned because we know Mormonism. If you follow Mormonism, you're going to hell, you know, and we say it, and they will respond, well, we know you are very concerned about us, so we will continue to meet with you even when we say things like that.
Use the example in your article, Mark, about how mental witnessing is. It's similar to athletics, and, you know, we're right in the heart of football and hockey and basketball starting up, and athletes do the same kind of mental thing, don't they?
Yeah, the visualization, I think, is what, you know, it's often called. And the golfer, you know, well, I forget, is it Jason Day, one of the prominent
golfers? He sure is. He's one of the big proponents and practitioners of that.
Right, yeah. He visualizes every shot before he makes it. And we, you know, we tell people the same thing. And again, you know, part of our visualization, if you want to call it that, is always having them remember not only who the Mormon is, but also who they are and who's with them. Visualizing the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit with us, equipping us, empowering us, you know, being with us every step of the way. Because one of the biggest things that Christians do, you know, they often are fearful. I don't know if I say the right thing, but they're just kind of fearful of being God's witness. And what we need to do is say, you know, you can be confident. You can be joyful and confident because God has commissioned you as his witness, and he has equipped you with his word, and he has accompanied you with his spirit. And with that as a package, wow, we can do great things for God.
Now, just as a football coach, probably, you know, as we speak today, a lot of coaches and teams, coaches are preparing their players for various situations that might come up in an actual game scenario. And you suggest that we need to do that too, to prepare ourselves for how we might respond to certain statements that a Mormon would make. I thought that is so good. And that's kind of a big part of this mental approach, is it not?
Right, right. It really is, being prepared for those scenarios. It was interesting at this conference. You know, right after lunch is usually a hard time for speakers. You know, everybody is kind of full and there. So what we did at this conference, we did some improv skits, and the moderator just gave us some situations, and then myself always acted as a Christian. The two guys from Adams Road Band acted as the Mormons, and we just kind of, you know, acted it out. But the point I was trying to do in those improvs was kind of saying, if I'm prepared ahead of time, you know, if I'm prepared ahead of time to either start the conversation or how can I turn the conversation to a spiritual matter, if I think about that ahead of time, I can do so much better. So, for example, at the improv, you know, I just, you meet your Mormon coworker at the water cooler was the situation, and trying to get into a spiritual thing. So I just said, hey, I saw that the LDS Church elected three new apostles. What's an apostle in the LDS Church? I asked, you know, and then I said, what do they do? And I just said, I just want to let you know that, you know, I believe in the biblical apostles, and what the biblical apostles did is they talked about what Jesus did and how he did everything for us, and we don't have to do anything. And I basically just gave them a little long gospel in the context of this is what a biblical apostle did. But I thought that through ahead of time, and then it was quite easily and seamlessly to be able to witness.
Now, you believe, and I totally agree with this, Mark, that there are some real blessings, some real benefits to doing this mental approach of thinking through how that we're going to respond to Mormonism. Can you talk to us about those? I see at least three here. Benefits that we become more confident, more compassionate, and we see not so much obstacles, but opportunities. Can you talk a little bit about those three?
Yeah, let me take the last one first. I'm sure you've been there. I surely have been there, and probably many of your listeners been there when you seeing an opportunity to witness kind of in the rearview mirror of your life. you know, oh, an hour ago, that would have been a good opportunity if I was only prepared. But you know, I think about it after the fact. And I think if we start preparing, even, you know, in the beginning of the day, how can I think of maybe a news event of the day or just something topic that I can have an opportunity, or even if I just prepare and say, Lord, let me listen carefully to what they say, and if they're talking about family and stuff, you know, how can I do that? Then what we will really do, we will see so many opportunities that the Lord gives us to witness. I truly believe, you know, in Ephesians 2:10, where it says, God has prepared in advance those good works for us to do. I think a lot of those are witnessing opportunities, and a lot of times he has them all prepared, all laid out for us, and we kind of blindly walk by because we were not prepared for them. So I think this mental thing, first of all, gives us that joy, and that, you know, you mentioned joy too, but just, you know, not the frustration of saying, oh, I wish I, or I could have, I should have, or I would have said that. You know, we can say, you know what, I saw the opportunity, I made the most of it. And secondly, if we think about it a little bit, we're almost eager then if that topic comes up, because we are so confident that we have thought this through, we are almost eager for topics to come up, because we know then, I know the way to turn this to a spiritual discussion. And that's what people always worry about. How can I take a conversation and put on a spiritual plane? And when we do that and think about it, we kind of find out it's not that difficult. And we just put a little thought to it. And it gives us confidence. It gives us that joy. It gives us opportunities.
I wanted to ask you too, Mark, do you think that, and this just struck me, that if we are prepared beforehand, as you suggest, that we will be looking more for opportunities the Lord might put in our way? That we, in other words, our antenna might be raised and we might be sensitized a little bit more. Oh, now I see that's an opportunity where, as you say, before we might have just totally went right by it.
Right. In fact, a number of years ago, while I was pastoring a congregation, we would take usually 10 or 15 minutes on Sunday morning in Bible class and just discuss, okay, what's happening currently in our community or in the world. And we would just have a kind of, you know, just a little brainstorming for 10 or 15 minutes. This coming week, how can we use those topics? Because we know people are going to be talking about them. You know, how can we use those topics to bring in the message of our sin and our Savior from sin, Jesus Christ? And it was just kind of fun, you know, brainstorming with our fellow Christians on how we can, you know, we could be aware of these opportunities that will be presenting themselves because of what's happening in the world around us.
I like the graphic on your blog here on the subject has a like a street sign, you know, the big green one with the white lettering in it, and in large letters is opportunity, and then it says to the left, missed, to the right, taken. Yeah. And that's what we want more of, isn't it, is to that we don't miss these opportunities, that we take them and let the Holy Spirit run with the witnessing ball, so to speak.
Right. And the other, you know, the other thing is, I think, again, how often not only are the opportunities missed for the person we could have talked to, but then we, you know, we just kind of feel at the least frustrated, maybe, you know, some guilt, and, you know, it just doesn't make us feel the good. You know, God has created us to be his witnesses. You know, 1 Peter 2:9, you know, we are that holy nation, that royal priesthood, everything, why, to declare the praises. So I always say, when we're not witnessing, that's when we're not in our comfort zone. That's when we're fish out of water, because God created us to be witnesses. And that's where we feel relaxed and we're comfortable. I have a hard time sometimes convincing Christians of that fact, though. I'll be honest.
Well, don't you?
I always say witnessing is your God-given comfort zone, and they look at me kind of strange.
Well, don't you think Satan has did a good job on the church by telling people, "Hey, you, look, you step out and try to witness, and we're going to whack you down. We're going to find out that you don't know all of Revelation like you should, and all these other things." And so people, you know, shy away from witnessing for that, and you know, many other things. But when we come back, we're going to get into this with a great example that Pastor Karras has for us about this witness mentality and how it plays out. The increasing assistance for Mormons that there's this Christian religion. Stick with us. We'll be right back with that. You're listening to Cross Defense.
Ooh. providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world. That's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Global Conferences for Strengthening Pastors. That's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
This year, KFUO Radio is celebrating 90 years of broadcast excellence in St. Louis and around the world on the World Wide Web. I'm Pastor Scott Murray of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. I'm here to encourage you to become a day sponsor in this exciting anniversary year. My wife and I sponsored a day on our 31st wedding anniversary in October. As a day sponsor, you get to tell a worldwide audience the reason for your joy in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for all that He has done. And as a day sponsor, you're supporting great programming like Reformation Rush Hour and Book Talk. Where else are you going to hear such solid Lutheran programming? There are so many things for which to give thanks and celebrate by being a day sponsor of Worldwide KFUO Radio. You should call today.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Across the globe, thousands of children flee violence alone. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service believes the best way to ensure they are safe and equipped for a brighter tomorrow is to place them with a foster family. Foster families come from diverse backgrounds, are single or married. The love and support they provide changes their lives and their children's lives. Please prayerfully consider giving the gift of family to an immigrant child. LIRS.org/fostercare to learn more.
Imagine the front page of the Wall Street Journal. Moses is holding a tablet. The caption says, "The Ten Commandments for Wall Street Interns."
This is Steve Green, founder and chairman of the board for Museum of the Bible. Obviously, it's not the biblical Ten Commandments the reporter's espousing, but nonetheless, just the mention is an acknowledgement of the Bible and its influence on the culture. And there are others. Every year, millions of people pass by the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. As they look at the cracked bell, they can read the words from Leviticus 25:10.
"Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof."
U.S. presidents raise their right hand to take the oath of office while placing their left hand on a copy of the Bible.
"I, Ronald Reagan, do solemnly swear."
I believe Theodore Roosevelt correctly observed, "No other book of any kind ever written in English has ever so affected the whole life of a people." This is Steve Green inviting you to engage with the Bible.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
So glad that you've chosen to stick with us here on Cross Defense on this Monday, October the 12th, 2015, because we're talking about our witness mentality with Mormons. And to help us with this is president, founder of Truth in Love Ministries out in Idaho, the Reverend Mark Kerrs. Mark, we were talking about a planning mentality to kind of before we are out there and seeking opportunities and looking for them, kind of have beforehand thought of how we might respond to certain statements. And you have, I think, a great one as an example that, you know, for instance, in the last presidential election with Mitt Romney in the forefront, a lot of people were talking about this one. Is Mormonism Christian, or is it something else? And you're saying that we're going to run in more and more Mormons talking increasingly about how they are Mormon. And so you look at that as one of these examples of not an obstacle, but an opportunity. Talk to us about that.
Right. And you know, just before I talk about how we can turn it as an opportunity, you know, Mormons sincerely believe that they are Christian, and they are, I mean, that's becoming very commonplace, and I think the reason is many of them don't have a clue what Christianity teaches, so because, again, when a lot of Christians talk to Mormons, it's more the focus is on Mormonism and debating Mormonism rather than Christianity. But so you regularly, you know, we regularly meet people who Mormons who just assume that they're Christian, and so, you know, this frustrates a lot of Christians. So I'm encouraging people to say, you know, this is not a problem. See this as a wonderful opportunity. And the way I tell people is, this is how I do it. I say, oh, you know, I don't like to use those labels Christian because it means so many different things to so many different people. And I'm kind of baiting the hook there because I want them to ask me what's my definition. And they usually do when I say something. I don't like to talk like that because, you know, Christians are defined so differently. And they ask me then, what's your definition? And I'll just quickly say, well, my definition of a Christian is someone who's perfect. And sometimes I say in Christ, but sometimes I'll just say somebody who's perfect. And they look at me kind of strange, like, what are you talking about? But then it's easily where I want the conversation is I'm immediately there, because still in Mormonism, although it's downplayed a little bit, still in Mormonism, one of the most common passages quoted from the Bible is Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And in Mormonism, there's this perfectionism, there's this striving to be perfect, there's a lot of burdens of being perfect. So when they hear somebody says that they're perfect, I'm in their wheelhouse in a sense. That's what they're striving for. And so, you know, I can just say, well, the Bible says be perfect. I said, are you perfect? Do you? And they say, no. And then, you know, over a period of time, as we discuss, they're going to say, how can you say you're perfect? And then I can go to Hebrews 10:14, which says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and bring in the gospel that I'm perfect in Christ. And instead of being frustrated by this their claim to be Christian, I look forward to them claiming to be Christian so that, you know, because, again, some planning, and some of this is trial and error. The first time you do this, you probably, you know, might not do it right, but, you know, it takes practice. But with a little trial and error, a little planning, you can say, wow, I can take what I thought was a frustration for me, an obstacle, and I can turn into this wonderful doorway and open the door to witness to them.
So your knowledge and your experience talking to Mormons, you know that when somebody mentions this word that I'm perfect, and you know that they're going to want to talk more about that. So as you say, you're into their wheelhouse. Hopefully this conversation is going to continue, and you have the opportunity to talk about how you are perfect in Jesus Christ, how they can become perfect. I really like that. Would you say too, Mark, that a lot of Mormons, what they, you mentioned something I think really important. A lot of Mormons never really hear much of what Christians believe. What they hear is, when they talk or knock on our doors, especially, someone with an angry face that says, well, I'm a Lutheran Christian. I have my own religion. I'm very happy. Here's some of my literature, and slam the door on them.
Right. And I, you know, if there's one thing that I could get out to your listeners today is what, you know, that doesn't do any good, and it does a lot of damage, because, and here's the big reason, many of the Mormon missionaries are not committed to Mormonism. They're going on their mission more because of peer pressure, family pressure, and so forth. In fact, about 50% of Mormon missionaries, after they leave their mission, become inactive in the church. I'm not saying they leave the Mormon church, but they become inactive.
Wow. What was that percentage again, Mark?
50%, about one.
50%.
Right. They become inactive. And many of them are searching. Many of them are searching. But for 2 years when they're on their mission, by, you know, almost to a person, they have been treated somewhat rudely by Christians. So you know, if they are searching, the last place they probably will be looking is at Christianity because of all the bad experiences they have had on their mission. And if we can give them a good experience, a lot of these searching LDS people will be looking at Christianity because they say, oh, those people were pretty nice to me or something. So one of the things we really have to do is put, you know, the face of Christian love on ourselves when we answer the door, because so many Mormon missionaries are not committed to Mormonism.
I like, too, what I've heard out of you many times that we've had the pleasure to talk, and that is that if we can focus them on this perfection in Jesus Christ and do it with great joy and assurance, and we have that great joy and assurance because we know Jesus has did all of that for us, and that will really catch anybody's attention, especially Mormons, will it not?
Yes, it really is, and it is not as effective when we're talking to a Mormon to kind of, you know, to say that the Bible says, because they don't have that highest regard of the Bible. What they really value highly is when a person, you know, gives their personal testimony. That testimony is a very important thing in Mormonism, and when you speak with, you know, conviction and confidence, you know, about your own, you know, that you know, you know, we always say, I know I'm going to live forever with Heavenly Father, and we word it that way because that's how, you know, that's the highest kingdom in Mormonism, that we know we're going to live, you know, eternally with Heavenly Father. I just know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, that's like a magnet often drawing the Mormons to us. How can you be so sure? You know, how can you be so positive? Because in Mormonism, everything depends on their actions. The most quoted Book of Mormon passage is 2 Nephi 25:23, which says, "By grace are you saved after all you can do."
Oh, wow. And that last part is really something, isn't it?
Yeah, and if you're a good Mormon, where are you going to put all your focus, right? On all you can do. And, you know, if you're honest with yourself, there's very few days you can, you know, go to bed at night and say, you know what, I think today I did absolutely everything I could do. I mean, you just can't do that.
I'm the opposite. I'm saying at the end of the day, Lord, I didn't do even a little fraction of what I wanted to do and you wanted me to do, so please forgive me, right?
And that
gives me great assurance and joy.
Yeah, and just the fact that you can say that with the total confidence, yeah, I'm forgiving you. You know, I mean, you know, no matter how many times we do that, you know, we do that every day, and the Lord says, yeah, you know, because that's why I sent Jesus to die for us. Mormons cannot have that assurance. They just cannot have that assurance. And so when we are talking about those things, that, again, are the things that they are interested in that attracts them. I always say when we start talking to Mormons about, like, Joseph Smith and stuff, I always say, you know, that would be like two Mormon missionaries coming to my door and telling me, you know, today I want to tell you the truth about Martin Luther. I say, oh, come on in. I've been waiting for you guys. You know?
Yeah, that's been on my heart and mind for a long time. Yeah, that's a great analogy that, and we do have those people at times. I've had them, you probably have, where people attack Martin Luther. And I've always said, and I think you would, hey, my faith and trust is not in Martin Luther. It's the great God that Martin Luther believed in, you know. Right. Martin Luther was a sinner. He would be the first to admit that. So, Mark, I wanted to ask you this, because I know I, out of the clear blue, I had this idea to witness to a non-believer. Now, he was not a Mormon, but and I think he asked me a question. What was my favorite day in the entire year? And he was stunned when I did not say Christmas. In fact, he said that to me. Is it Christmas? And I said, no, I love Christmas, but my favorite day is Good Friday. And he looked at me and he said, why? And then I told him the love of God showed that day how much he loved me and you and every human being that's a sinner. He gladly sent Jesus to be punished and die for our sins right there, to do everything we ever need done. And he was stunned by that. And he could tell by my face, I really meant it, because I said that from the pulpit just yesterday, that Good Friday is my favorite day, because I asked the question, how much does God love me and you? And you hold up the crucifix, which I did. I was wearing one. I said, there it is. And this guy was blown away. And he told me that later on. And now I didn't do that with the planning mentality, he said. Yeah. It came out of the clear blue. That might even work with a Mormon, would it not?
It could. I have to tell you this story that actually happened at our church. On Good Friday, one of the things we do on Good Friday, we have this big wooden cross with all these holes drilled in it. And when everybody comes in, they get a big nail spike. And at, you know, towards the end of the service, everybody goes up there individually, and we say, you know, put all your sin, all your guilt in the cross. You know, Jesus took it, you know, leave it at the cross, you know, and all that. And one Good Friday, one of our members invited their LDS neighbor to come, and she came with them, and she really loved the service and everything. But you know what she did at the end of the service, when everybody was supposed to leave in quiet? She came up to me and whispered, "Can I take a nail home with me?" I'm going, Oh, wow. No. Don't take the nail.
Don't take
home.
It. Leave it with Jesus, right?
You leave it with Jesus. And unfortunately, you know, that is such a LDS mentality. You know, it's maybe symbolic, but it was so symbolic of how they take, you know, their sins and then take them back from Jesus, because they think that's what Jesus does. He gives them back to them.
Yeah, as you said there from their most quoted passage, grace will pick up where you have done everything you can in your power, and then God might do the rest, huh?
Right, yeah.
Mark, let's use another example of turning an obstacle into an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. We all know about the sharp moral decline of our society, and everybody I'm around likes to talk about that. Right. How can we use that and turn it into an opportunity to share the love of God in Jesus Christ?
I think the way we can do that, again, I think it's a good thing, because like you said, everybody's kind of talking about, whether it's the shootings in Oregon last week, you know, whatever, or all just the sexual immorality that we see and all that, you know, it's all around us. And I think as Christians, instead of bemoaning this out to the world, I think we should clearly in our own minds realize, you know, how bad this is, but to say, you know, a lot of people, unbelievers in this, they're in darkness. They don't realize how bad it is, and even though they don't realize it, they're probably hurting. So the first thing I want to do is realize, in a sense, they're also the victims in this, and so forth. And how can I open their eyes to the truth? And one of the things that I found is just very effective is, in a very calm, subjective, but sober way, first of all, just sharing with them, not in so much as an accusatory way, but as a factual way, this is what the Bible says about this particular sin, whatever it might be. This is, did you know that this is what God's verdict is? And without this, you know, just saying it as factually and calmly and objectively as we can, and then coming back and say, this is why Jesus had to come and then bring the gospel. I guess the way I like to turn from obstacle into opportunity is not shying away from the sin and not bemoaning the sin, but using the sin, first of all, to educate about sin, but especially about the Savior. And I've had discussions like this with people who probably would be called pretty blatant sinners. I was recently talking with a self-proclaimed radical feminist. You know, that's how she described herself to me. And we just talked about, you know, various things. And one of the issues with her was abortion, or, you know, she was pro-abortion and stuff. But if we talk about that calmly, at the very least, she listened respectfully to me, and at the end, she thanked me for the conversation.
Well, that's a nice outcome, that somebody is not, you know, worked up and heated at the end, but they appreciate your approach.
Yeah, and I think part of it is not assuming that they understand what even God has said, or they even understand. And one of the lines I often tell people is, I don't expect you to agree with me right away, but the one thing, my first goal here is that you understand where I'm coming from and why I'm doing that. Please give me the opportunity to explain my mindset to you, as I will give you the opportunity to explain yours to me. So at the very least, we both understand each other. And from then, maybe we can take it further.
It's a nice thing to do it that way, isn't it? Because you're asking for permission to share what you believe and also saying, and we're going to give more than what you need ample time to hear you out. And most of us and most people like that when you say, I'm not just here to tell you to be quiet. I'm going to correct you or tell you what's wrong, but I want to hear you out. I want to understand it, maybe ask a few inquiring right. questions, but also want to tell you where I'm coming from and listen to your questions.
Right, yeah. And again, you brought up an excellent point. The idea of questioning is often a sign of respect. And I think a lot of people don't realize that, is that if I'm listening to somebody, I ask questions of clarification, you know, not challenging questions, but more questions of clarification. I don't quite understand what you mean. Most people are very honored when you do that, because that shows you're listening quite intently to them. And that is something that almost builds the relationship rather than puts obstacles in the way.
And it also shows them you're truly interested, genuinely interested in finding out what they believe and why.
Right.
And I know, especially with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm always looking to grow in that. And so asking some probing questions and, as you say it, with the spirit of letting them know I'm genuinely interested here. Mark, when you're talking here about using this, all too often obstacle of the downward slope and decline of our society, you talk about how similar it is and resembling more and more of the environment that Jesus and the apostles and the early Christian church found themselves in. Talk to us about that and what that might help us to understand our opportunities.
Yeah, so, you know, we sit here and today and talk about how morally declined our world is. I think we probably would be literally shocked at what was happening in the Roman Empire, like during Paul's day and stuff, with, you know, what was going on. It was just such an immoral world. But I just love what Paul does in Acts 17 in Athens. If you remember, Paul came to Athens. He's greatly distressed, it says, because he saw all these altars to these idols. And what as I study this chapter, it just keeps on impressing me that as he studies the chapter, he really doesn't say anything negative. You know, in fact, he says something complimentary. He says, oh, I see you're very religious. You got all these, you know, but he ignored all that and everything else. And what did he do? He found his opening. He looked around. He planned a little bit. He said, the altar to the unknown God. That is my doorway now to share with them about God. So he didn't sit there and rail about all their idols. And it probably just had to make his skin crawl to see all those altars. But, you know, he said, no, I'm going to share with them about the true God. And then he just started to talk about them and left everything outside. I think the problem with so much moral decline in our country is, you know, the moral decline is more the symptom and not the problem. The problem is that people, you know, don't know the seriousness of their own sin, whatever it is, and they don't know their Savior. So sometimes I have to push that through all the moral decline, and it's not so much why I'm talking to, you know, somebody like a pro-abortionist or something that, you know, about abortion is, you know, do you know about the trouble you're in? You know, do you know how serious sin is? Do you know the solution? And let's not even talk about abortion sometimes.
I love what they say it in there in Acts 17, that we'd like to hear you more out on this on another time, and you can't ask for much more than that.
Oh, no, no. Yeah,
hey,
and again,
Mark,
you know, and again, I would just have loved to be watching how Paul did that, because, he was bringing some different ideas and talking pretty plainly, but they were eager to listen, so I love it.
Amen. With our remaining time here, tell us a little bit about your current article on your blog about how we should be careful when talking with Mormons about definitions, because sometimes we would say the same thing, but we define it differently. And here you use eternal life. Share a little bit of that with us.
Yes, eternal life and more, you know, eternal life is a common term that Christians use, and we think of Romans 6:23, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know what eternal life is. And then when we talk to Mormons, we don't know what they mean at all. For them, eternal life actually means becoming a god. It's not eternal life, it's not life with God, it's life as God. And that's how they think about eternal life. And thus, it's not a gift. It is something that they have to work at all the time. And in that blog, I was quoting an article from their newest magazine, their most recent edition of the Enzyme magazine, how over and over and over he says, to qualify for eternal life, you have to keep all the commandments and so forth. And so if we just use eternal life without thinking about it, you know, what they're hearing, first of all, becoming a god and lots of work. We're thinking, oh, being with God as a free gift. You know, it can't be much, you know, it's worlds apart, the two. And the whole point of the article is just, it's just one of many examples. And it doesn't just hold true with Mormonism, but I think more and more as our society becomes secular, that we cannot assume any definitions from anybody. We have to define every key term, even with people who are not Mormon.
So when you're talking to a Mormon, Mark, how do you, and what would you suggest we do that would quickly let them tell us what we believe and then maybe give us the opportunity to respond with, well, here's how I define it. How do you kind of work that into a conversation?
If I wanted to do it somewhat quickly, I probably would center the conversation on the phrase living eternally with Heavenly Father. And I probably would just ask them, you know, what do they have to do in order to live, you know, eternally with Heavenly Father? Because they will have to go through the temple, they will have to do all the rituals, they will have to, you know, and they should come up with a laundry list of things that they have to do. And then I can just say, well, I just want to let you know, I'm assured that I'm going to be living, you know, I might even ask him, are you confident that you're going to be living with Heavenly Father, you know, and get that out. And then I would turn to myself and talk about my great assurance and really make the contrast between all the works that they listed to all the works Jesus did for me. One of the things that Mormons do not see is Jesus as their substitute. They see him more as an example. They have to walk in his shoes. And what I really want to highlight for them is Jesus is your substitute. He did it for you. It's his work, not your work, that makes, you know, that allows me to live forever with Heavenly Father.
So, for instance, could they call Jesus their Savior and mean totally something different by Savior?
Oh, yes. Yes, they do. There's a parable taught in Mormonism. I'll tell you quickly. Heavenly Father was the creditor. We were the debtor. We took this debt out from Heavenly Father. We thought we could pay him back, but we couldn't. So we asked for mercy. He says, well, I can't just be merciful. Jesus, our benefactor, steps in, talks to Heavenly Father and says, if I pay their entire debt, will you free them from their obligation? Heavenly Father agrees. Jesus pays the entire debt. And then he turns to us and says, now I'm your creditor. You have to pay me back. It won't be easy, but I made it possible. He made it possible by conquering physical death so that we can have eons to pay him back. But that's how he saved them.
Wow, so that's the Savior, is almost like a mortgage company that says, well, I purchased your home mortgage.
Right.
Now you don't owe Bank A, you own it to me
and
to pay
I
your mortgage payments.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
Yep. That's really what it is. And again, we don't know anything. Oh, you'll be happy for a bank who assumed your loan and gave you, you know, smaller payments, even though, you know, make a manageable type, even though you're paying forever, you know. A Mormon missionary last month told one of our people it would take him 100 million years before he was forgiven.
Wow.
Yeah.
So with the Mormon, it really behooves us when we're talking to them to make sure we stop and ask what that is.
Right.
And Pastor Mark Cares, we sure appreciate you coming on here and opening our eyes to more opportunities, not obstacles. Check it all out, truthinloveministry.org. Join us next time here on Cross Defense Worldwide KFUO.